If you have a Bible, go and grab it and turn with me to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. If you don't have a Bible, if you're seated in a numbered row, there should be a Bible in the pew back right in front of you, and it's going to be about 90% of the way through the Bible before 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and Revelation. So if you go to the back and then just work your way left, you will get to 1 John chapter 5. Today we are finishing our series on love. And as we look at this passage, we're going to be challenged with the reality that when we are sure of something, it should change the way in which we live. That when we are sure of a truth in our life or a person in our life, it should change the perspective that we have on life. Anyone ever been sure of something before? That you just knew it was going to turn out that way. You just knew in your gut, this is the way it's going to turn out. Anybody ever? Yeah, okay. So I remember years ago, I was graduating college, kind of finishing up the last little bit, and I was working for an automotive company, and at that point, I started to make a transition. God called me into college ministry with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was going to be leaving in about 5 or 6 months to go to Germany to minister to college students. But there was one hiccup. To get there, I needed $40,000 before I left. And so I remember thinking, okay, I live 5 hours away from family. Like, anybody who has any means to help fund this kind of trip is away. So what in the world, how is this going to happen? By God's grace, the company I worked for was actually remodeling some stores closer to my parents' house. And so for 3 days, they transferred me up there. And so I had about 5 days to try to raise as much money as possible. And I remember thinking, $40,000, you know, I'm in college. That's a lot of money. $40,000. Like, how is this going to happen? I remember driving on the freeway. I'm about an hour or so out from my parents' house, and I'm listening to a sermon, and in the middle of the sermon, the pastor said, one of our biggest problems is that we believe that God is a big God intellectually, but we never live out of that. We believe that God is in control of all things, but we don't live out of that. And so what ends up happening is that we do not trust God for big things. And in that moment, I felt like the Lord told me, $20,000. You got 5 days. That's what I'm going to give you. I remember getting to my parents' house, talking with my dad. And I'm, mind you, I'm working like 12-hour days. I'm commuting an hour to work, an hour back, meeting with people at night and starting the cycle over again. And I remember my dad talking with me and saying, how much do you want to raise this week, these 5 days? And I said, you know what? I think God has told me $20,000. And he looked at me and he laughed. He's like, no, that's not going to happen. No, it is. No, it's not. Like, you don't understand. Notice, I was sure that that's what God had said, and I was sure that he had the ability to do it. It's interesting because it changed the way I entered into meetings. I remember my first meeting, sitting down with an uncle who honestly has supported our church here and I love, but we just didn't have much of a connection. And I remember just telling him the need, and he said, here's $10,000. Talk about God showing up. That boosted my confidence even more. And so the next night, sitting down with a different uncle who I had less of a relationship at the time, and just saying, here's my need. Here's $5,000. And from that moment on, that week, God provided $20,000. And in the next month or two, God just provided the rest quickly. To the point that when I called my boss and said, it's all in. They're like, you weren't supposed to start yet. And the interesting thing about it is that the moment that I felt that the Lord was leading me to this, and the moment I felt sure of what he had for me, was the moment my entire being, my entire mind and heart was changed. I didn't walk into those meetings timid, afraid of what might happen. I walked in with incredible amount of confidence because I knew my God can provide. You see, when we are sure of something, it changes our entire perspective. And this morning, John is going to tell us the exact same truth, that when we are sure of something, it needs to change our entire perspective. He's going to show us what we should be sure of. And in fact, what he's going to say this morning is that our assurance in Christ should lead us to have hope for life. That when we are sure in Jesus Christ, sure in what he has done, that should lead us, should give us hope for life today. And some of us, including myself, need to be reminded of that surety in Christ this morning. And so with that, let's go ahead and read God's word and hear this truth for us. And as we do, would you stand with me in honor of God's word this morning? 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. But there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we've been going through the book of 1 John really to get an idea of what this concept of love is, because our culture is, that's kind of a buzzword in our culture right now. We're called to love all people. And yet there's a lot of confusion in our culture, isn't there? There's a lot of confusion in what love is, because we're called to love all people. Until you don't love what I love, then I don't love you. Did you get that? We're supposed to love everybody. Until your love doesn't line up with mine, then I don't have to love you. And John says, that's not the kind of love that we're called to. The kind of love that we're called to is not about you, but it's rather about sacrificing for the glory of God and the joy of others around you. He flips the whole concept of love on its head. And he begins to challenge us through this book. And he begins the book by saying, hey, we've seen something. We've seen this love played out in action. We've seen it played out when Jesus walked this earth, when he died and when he rose from the dead. And now we want you to know this kind of love. It's the kind of love that pushes you into community where you have joy with one another. Then he begins to challenge us to show us that this kind of love should cause us to actually love the community that we're in. Not just be in one. Actually love the community that we're in. And yet it should be a love that is distinct from the world's way of love. The world's way of love is where it runs after the fleeting, the passing things of the world. And John says, no. The world's way of love is not the love of the Father. If you're going to have the love that the world has, then you don't have the love of the Father. You can't straddle the proverbial line and have one foot in the camp of the Father and one foot in the camp of the world. Either love God and his ways or you love the world and their ways. And that leads John in chapter 3 to really remind us of what it looks like to be the children of God, where we no longer keep a practice of sinning. It's not that we don't sin. We do. It's that we remove the practice, the continualness of sin from our lives. That the moment we see sin in our life is the moment we want to put that to death and we want to follow the ways of God. And that should cause us to care for one another in such a way that we serve one another, that we sacrifice for one another, because that's what God has done for us, when he sent Jesus to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the one satisfying the wrath of God. We should have that same mentality changing us, willing to sacrifice even to the point of death for the body of Christ. And then we've seen in the last week or so that we are called to, that this kind of love actually helps us to overcome the world. That when we have the love of Jesus in us, it shifts our mentality off of this world, and it actually grounds us into what matters, to the point that John is able to say in verse 4, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The fact that we have faith in Jesus, that is enough to release us from the bondage of the world, from the desires of the world, so we might begin to live for Jesus Christ. And now John wants us to make a pivot in this last section to begin to see how living for Jesus should change the way we think and the way we act. That the reality of having the love of Jesus and having the surety of that love should change the way we live. And he shows us three ways that it should change us. So let's go ahead and look at this. The first way he shows that this should change us is that we have confidence in Christ. That if we actually believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and rose from the dead, it should give us incredible amount of confidence. And yet this is the dividing point between the religious person and the person who actually has a relationship with Jesus, right? Because the religious person hears truth and does one of two things. Here's actually one of three things. The religious person hears truth and says, just tell me what to do. Or the religious person hears this truth and immediately tries to do it. Or they will hear truth and they will feel guilty about it because they realize that they don't match up to truth. And notice the center piece in each of those responses. It's all about me. You see, the religious person says, what do I need to do? The religious person feels guilty because I didn't measure up, because I haven't done enough. The one who has a relationship with Jesus Christ says, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And how can I serve? How can I love out of what Jesus has done? And so we've got to have a confidence in Christ, not a confidence in ourselves, because a confidence in ourselves is going to top out. It's going to cause us to be unable to love and truly love for the long haul. We can love a little bit. We can kind of be the person that everyone likes to be around because we're fun, we're exciting, but we're not going to have love. Because love calls us to do some hard things sometimes. It's only when we have confidence in who Jesus Christ is that we can actually begin to walk the way of love. And we see that here in verse 13. John wants us to understand, as he's winding down this letter, he wants us to understand that he's written this to those who believe. He is saying, I want to remind you why I've written this. I'm writing to those who believe, those who actually believe in Jesus Christ, in the Son of God, those who have said, you know what, I can't do it in my own power. I need Jesus to do it. And so they submit themselves to Jesus. He's saying, I'm writing that you who believe this. He's wanting to encourage those who follow Jesus. Because the Christian life is difficult, isn't it? You know, so often we think that when we come to faith in Jesus, it's going to be a perfect life, that nothing is going to be out of place. And if I know anything from my morning, I know that my life's not perfect. Things are out of place. And so the Christian life is not one of perfection, but one of progress. And yet if you're not progressing, you probably need to start asking, am I a follower of Christ? And so John wants us to know Jesus, wants us to understand, and wants us to be encouraged to the point, notice what he says, encouraged to the point that we actually know that we have eternal life. Now, why would he go there? Why would he want them to know eternal life? It's interesting, talking to some of the members here, the perspective on life that some of you have versus the perspective on life that others of us have. You know what one of the major deciding factors of that is? Often it's age. Often it's age. Those of you who are in your 60s, 70s, 80s can look at those of us still in our 30s, 40s, and 50s and just think, you know, that seems like a big deal. Just give it some time. It's not going to be a big deal. Because you've seen more of the end picture and you're able to read that back in to our situation. And the reality is that when we know what eternal life is, when we know the reality that the end of the story is an eternity with God, around his throne, worshiping him forever, that changes the way that we play the game. Right? That should change the way we play the game. It's kind of like what happens right now. If you're not a sports fan, sorry about this, but there's right now we're in March Madness, that season in which all the college basketball teams come to the end of the year, and without a doubt, they will list all of these teams from number 1 to 68 and kind of formulate, and without a doubt, I mean, when you look at the sheet, you should say, well, number 1 will beat number 16, number 2 will beat number 15, number 3 will beat number 14, and on, it just makes sense. And yet, without a doubt, a number 15 always wins. It's because number 2 lost perspective. Number two walked in thinking, I've got it all together. I don't have to do anything. And number 15 said, we've got this. We can do this. In church, we've got this. We can do this. But not because of you. Because Christ has already done it. And he's already risen from the dead, proving that eternal life is offered to all who believe in him. And that should change the way I think about today. That should change the way I think about this week. That should change the way I think about my life. It should change the emotions I have, and it should cause me to press in for maturity, to press in to growing in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, are you different because you know the end of the game? Is your life different? Do you live a different life because you know the end of the story? Or do you live like everybody else who doesn't have a clue about the end of the story? Just hoping, just wondering. John says, we know the end of the story. And I want that to sink and seep deep into who you are. And I want it to change the way you think to the point that, look at verse 14. To the point that we can have confidence toward Christ. That we can have confidence in Jesus Christ. That we can have confidence in the triune God. To the point that we can ask anything according to his will, and he hears us. John is saying that we have so much confidence that when we know Jesus and we begin to grow in Jesus, that should press us, that when we pray confidently because we know that God can work. That we know his will through reading the Bible, and that so seeps into us that when we pray, we can have confidence knowing that God wants to move. Church, do you have that confidence when you pray? Church, do you pray? You know, a lack of prayerlessness, or that's oxymoron, a lack of prayer shows who you're depending upon. If we're not praying, we're falling back to a religious camp where it's all about me. But prayer is a humbling, going to Jesus and saying, I need you to work here. I can't do it. I've tried, and all I've done is mess it up. I need you to come, and I need you to fix it. It is an utter dependence upon Jesus to move. And John says we can have confidence when we pray according to his will, that we should be praying, we should be gathering, we should be pressing in, and we should be praying his will. And when we do, we can know that Christ will answer. Church, that's why we gather. That's why we gather every other month. To pray. We shut everything else down and we gather to pray. Because so often we want God to show up, and then when he doesn't show up, we wonder why. And often it's because we're not praying and seeking him. So we want to gather. We want to be a church that says, you know, we can have great things that we're doing in the community, but we need you to make it happen. And so I want to invite you to pencil in, like not even put a Sharpie in your notebook. 6:30, Wednesday, let's gather. Let's get after the Lord, because there is much that God can do, much that he wants to do when we gather in prayer. And then John tells us in verse 15 that we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, and we know that we have the requests that we ask of him. You know, some days it's I find it preposterous, if you would. I'm sitting in my office, I'm doing work, and my little one comes in, and he just starts asking for all of these things. You know, he wants to play on his tablet. He wants this elaborate breakfast. He wants to go play outside. He wants all of these things from me. Why in the world would he do that? Because he knows I'm his dad, and he knows he has my ear. And so he's confident enough to ask. Church, do you know your dad? And do you realize that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have his ear? And so you can be confident enough to ask. John wants us to have that kind of confidence. And the only way we can have that kind of confidence is by continually allowing God's word to seep in, to change my mind, so that when I ask, I'm asking what God wants. I'm asking according to what he desires. We begin to see him give us what he desires. And notice what's happening in that process. What begins to happen is you are shaped. You're shaped to look more like Jesus Christ, which is what we are created to look like. We're created in the image of God, according to Genesis 1. And when we pray and when we seek God in his word, we are shaped by his word and shaped into the image of Christ. And yet so often, I believe that we are being shaped into the image, but it's not the image of Christ. You realize that no matter what you do, you are being shaped. My fear for my life and my fear for your life is that we're being shaped by the thing in our hands. A few weeks ago, missional community, we were going through the Ten Commandments, and in the Ten Commandments it says, don't bow before any other idols. You know, as Americans, it's like, huh. I don't have any idols in my house. There's nothing I'm bowing to. Until someone said, what do you do when you look at your phone all day long? Your head is bowed and your eyes are worshiping something. John's saying, no, that's not where our confidence is. Don't be shaped by that. Be shaped by God's will. That brings confidence. Allow that to change you. And then he shows us that that kind of change should actually lead us outward. It shouldn't just stay with us, but it actually should begin to lead us outward where we care for the community. And so we see the second point that he shows us, which is commitment to the family. That when we are confident in Christ, it begins to reshape and reform and remold us into his image, that should lead us to commit to the family of God. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. I was right the first time. Verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. Well, what sin leads to death? Because doesn't the Bible say wages of sin is death? Like, it seems like all of them lead to death, right? No, John is making a separation here, and he's saying that the sin that has wreaked havoc in this church, where people are denying that Jesus is the Christ. They say, I love God, I just don't know if Jesus is the Christ. I just don't know if Jesus paid for my sin. I don't even know if Jesus needed to pay for my sin. John says, that's the kind of sin that leads to eternal separation. This continual rejection of Jesus Christ and his claim on our life. That leads us away from God forever. And we need to pray for people like that, right? We need to pray for those in our lives who do not know Jesus, and we want to ask Jesus to show up. And yet John tells us that we can't be so focused on the outside that we miss the inside. We've got to hold the two together. And so he says, hey, we need to be praying for those who not just the sin that leads to death, but also those who have the sin that does not lead to death. That if you see it, you should ask and God will give him life. You should pray for that brother. Pray for that sister. Church, that's why we talk about membership here. That's why we're offering membership classes, because it's us coming together saying, I'm in. I need you to watch over me. I need your help to watch my life. So as I begin to wander, you can pray for me. As I begin to leave the God I love, you can begin to confront me and challenge me. So John is saying that this is the kind of commitment that we should have. And yet so often we are afraid to do this. So often we're afraid to engage one another because we're afraid that we might be judgmental. Think about it. If you're talking with a group of friends on your block, and all of a sudden a few of the people in the group just kind of wander into the middle of the road, and some car comes barreling down at 60 miles an hour, what are you going to do? You're going to shout, right? You're going to scream, get out of the road! Doesn't that sound judgmental? No. You love them enough to say, that car is going to kill you, get out. And I don't have the time to walk you through the 10 reasons why this is a bad situation for you. I'm just going to shout so you can get out. It's only judgmental when you begin to think that they're a bunch of morons. Helping, challenging, calling out is what John desires of us. You know, one of the ways I've found that this thinking can creep in to our own mindset is the reality that we might see something in someone's life, and then we just think, you know what? I see that, but I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit work. Do you understand what we say when we say that? I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit work. You're saying one of two things. You're either saying you don't have the Holy Spirit, or you're saying I am willfully disobeying the Holy Spirit. Because what God's Word tells us in John 14, that when Jesus leaves and when he left, he sent the Holy Spirit inside of all who would believe. And if I believe in Jesus and by the Spirit's power, I'm seeing this in your life that is destructive behavior for you, I eat, and if I don't say anything, I either don't love you or I'm disobeying the Holy Spirit. Or maybe I don't have the Spirit. And John's saying, no. If you see it, ask. If you see it, pray. And Galatians 6 would say, if you see it, engage. Care, love the family so much that we engage, that we care for one another. And one of the ways that we can do this is just by forming relationships to the point that we pray together, where we pray for one another and we share our life together, and where we confess to one another. Ever had the moment where you're thinking something in your head and you're like, oh, this is so awesome. This is going to be funny, or this is going to be great. And then the moment you say it, everyone's looking at you like, that was dumb. Ever had that moment? I feel like I have that moment quite regularly in my house. It's because the moment it's uttered is the moment you see the utter horrificness of what you said or what you did. That's what confession does. As we confess, man, it sounded good in my head, but as we confess and we get it out, we start to realize, that was dumb. I can't believe I did that. So the way in which we care for one another is we invite each other in and say, if you see something in my life, point it out. Take me aside. Show me the Bible. And I want to do the same for you. Because we don't want to get caught up in sin that leads to eternal damnation. But how do we do this? How does this actually happen? And we actually have the power to move forward, to challenge each other and be committed to the family like this. We see our third and final point. We see the care that we receive from Christ. The care from Christ. Look at verse 18. John says that we know that everyone who's been born of God. John loves this language of born or born again. If you go back to his gospel in John chapter 3, we see Jesus at night, and a Pharisee named Nicodemus comes to him. And he begins to ask him, and he begins to say, hey, Jesus, what you're teaching is unique. It's different. And Jesus says, hey, the only way you know that is God's doing some work. And he's like, okay, well, how can I believe? And Jesus says, well, you got to be born again. And he's just like, oh, no, my poor mom. How in the world is this going to happen? Jesus said, no, not a physical going through the womb kind of birth, but a spiritual birth that only the Holy Spirit of God can bring. And as the dialogue goes on, Nicodemus asks some more questions, and Jesus just says, as Moses in the wilderness lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who looks upon him has eternal life. What's he saying? He's going back to a story in the book of Numbers where God's people rebelled, and as a result, God brought serpents into the camp of his people and bit them. They were poisonous, and so they were about to die. And God told Moses, the leader, to grab one of the serpents and hold it high. And he told the people, if you would turn and look at that serpent, you would be saved. Your life that day would be saved. And Jesus Christ said the same exact thing must happen for you and I to have this new birth, that we need to look at Jesus, who is lifted high on that first Good Friday where the wrath of God was poured on him. And we need to look at him. And as we look at him, we might have eternal life. Church, Jesus is saying, this is how you have life with God. This is what I have done for you. And now John is saying, that is the way in which we are able to be committed to the family. That is the reason we can have confidence in Christ, because we know that he died, he forgave, he rose from the dead, and now he's given us victory. Do you understand that? That is a victory for you and I. All we have to do is just look and believe. And John says that if we do that, we don't keep on sinning. If we look at Christ crucified, we see the tragic nature of our sin and we begin to put it away. And yet notice the promise that whoever loves God protects him and keeps the evil one from him. Church, the way that we can be confident is by constantly looking at Christ, because when we constantly look at Christ, there is a protection that Jesus, by his Spirit, gives us. A protection against the evil one. Not a protection from danger, not a protection from hardship, but an eternal protection that no matter what Satan does to you, your name is written in the book of life, and you will have an eternity with God. And Satan can't take that from you. He can take your house, he can take your family, he can take your job, he can take your car, he can take your money, he can take everything, but he can't take your eternity because it is secure in Jesus Christ. And it's out of that John says that we know that the Son of God has come. Well, how do we know? Well, Jesus is talking with his disciples in John 14, and Philip is saying, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, really? You still haven't seen it? Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John is remembering that, and he's saying, we know the Son of God has come, and that Son has given us understanding, because the moment we see him is the moment we see the Father. To the point that we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God. He gives eternal life. And he ends the whole letter saying, do not go after idols. Do not go after false gods. Church, we know the true God. And the true God has shown us love by sending his Son. And the world that we live in is showing us an idolatrous and wicked way of love that is about me, that elevates me to the place of God. John's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. It ends in destruction. Go after the love of Jesus Christ. It is sure. It is stable. It will last the centuries into eternity. So, church, what's love got to do with it? John is saying love has everything to do with it. It's just a matter of knowing the right love. It's a matter of experiencing the kind of love that Jesus Christ has given. And when you have experienced that kind of love, you are sure and you are confident and you can live having incredible confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word this morning, the reality that we can have confidence. Lord, I need that confidence this morning, that we can have confidence in you, not in what we do or covering over our failures, but we can have confidence in the fact that Christ died, Christ took my failure, Christ rose from the dead, Christ gave me his perfection, his righteousness, and now empowers me to live for him. I pray that we would understand that confidence. I pray that we would be a church that is sure, that is steady, that knows that you will hold us fast, that knows that you are the sure and the steady anchor, that knows that when sea billows roll, we still have you that we can rejoice in. And so, Father, I pray, ground us deeply this morning. Give us confidence, not because of what we can do, not because of what we try to muster up, but because of what Christ has already done. And so we can lift our heads up high, not in arrogance, but in trust, in joy, in life. I pray. Fuse that into our very bones this week as we celebrate the coming of Christ as King, the death of Christ as the sacrificial lamb, and the resurrection of Christ as the King of the universe. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.